You're in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and as we think about this passage of Scripture, you realize what's taking place, and it's right before the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so what we have been talking about in the last several weeks, we spent a couple of weeks talking about the preparation for Christ's death, burial, his resurrection. We talked about the weight of sin that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we spent a week talking about how he was the king of the Jews, and then we on Good Friday we talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the perfect payment for our sins and the sins of all those that are in the world. Then we spent Resurrection Day talking about the resurrection and what it means to us, how important it is to it, why it matters, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Last week we talked about the Lord's Supper and sort of a continuation of the idea of the resurrection and the fact that, you know, now we celebrate, we remember, every Sunday, we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And then on a regular basis, we eat the bread, which reminds us of his broken body. We drink the cup, which reminds us of his shed blood for us. And so this morning, I'd like to finish off this little series kind of thing by talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus then ascended into heaven. And there's really not a lot of scripture that talks about the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, but it's an interesting context that this passage that we're going to look at this morning in the book of Acts. It's an interesting context of how this ascension plays into the things that were going on in the period between Christ's resurrection from the dead and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We don't see a lot of things that transpire there. We don't have a lot of teaching. You know, usually we think of the day of Pentecost as, you know, the next great event in church history, because that's when the church started. But, you know, a couple of things that happened during this time. So this morning we're going to talk about the fact of Christ's ascension and what that means to us. And I, talked about the fact that we're really talking about his promise of coming again, coming the second time for us. So what I'd like to do is begin by looking at verses 1 through 4 or 1 through 5 and talk about the setting of the book. Okay, so first one of chapter 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of Jesus, both began to do and to teach." And the former treatise is the book of Luke. Okay, and so he wrote the book of Luke. Luke wrote that, and he's writing it to Theophilus. He was talking about, you know, what happened from the time that the Lord Jesus was born up until the time that he was raised from the dead. And he said, "Now I'm going to, you know, sort of give you the rest of the story." Okay, Paul Harvey wasn't the one who invented the rest of the story. You know, Luke was the one who invented the rest of the story, even though he doesn't say that, but, you know, this is what he's doing. He's telling the rest of the story in the book of Acts, what happened with the beginning of the church. And so he says, "I'm doing this." He says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So I'm going to talk to you about, give you an explanation of what took place in the meantime, whenever he was taken up into heaven. Verse number 3, he says in verse 3, he says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so, he talks to them, I'm going to share with you that how he showed himself to be alive by these infallible truths. And there are like seven different places in the scripture. I don't have the references for you, but I'll just read down through them. Several different places, seven different places where it talks about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for after he rose again from the dead before his ascension to prove to everyone that he was alive from the dead. Let me just read down through them. One is he appeared to several different people at several different times. He was eating and drinking with his disciples. He met with them in Galilee according to his appointment. Remember, he met with them before John was there. He met with them while John was there. He subjected his body to be touched and handled. You remember he said to Thomas, he says, come, put your hand, you know, touch my hand, the holes in my hands, touch my side. And, just said, you know, here, you don't believe, you know, come and see. He was instructing them on the nature and the doctrines of the kingdom. His appearing to the 500 and the other people, we read about that on Resurrection Day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it talks about all those different people that saw him, over 500 people in one group. And then his continuing these public manifestations of himself for 40 days. And so in this passage of scripture, it's interesting to note in verse 3 that this is the only place in the Bible that talks about how long Jesus was on the earth, or Jesus was interacting with people and his disciples before he was ascended up into heaven. So it's about 40 days. Now, was he 40 days on the earth, or did he go back and forth to his Father's kingdom? Was he in heaven sometimes and came down for different appearances? You know, I don't know. But during this 40-day period, there were interactions with him and people that were here on this earth, and Luke talks about those as infallible proofs. You know, you want to know the reality of the resurrection, here are the infallible truths. He was seen over and over by different people. And he says in verse 3, it says, the infallible proofs being seen by them for 40 days, and then he says this, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more as we go along, but he was referring to them, explaining to them, talking to them all about the kingdom of God. Now, you realize that all through the New Testament, you know, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was talking about, you know, the kingdom and setting up his kingdom and how he came to proclaim himself and to present himself as the king. But the Jews said, what? Well, we don't want you to be the king. You know, you go away. You go do something else. In fact, we're going to crucify you. We're going to get rid of you. And they rejected him from being the king. And if you read in Matthew chapter 12 and it talks about his rejection as being the king. And then you begin to read in Matthew chapter 13 how he began to speak in parables so that they wouldn't understand, so that they wouldn't grasp the things that he was teaching. But those people that were believers, they would grasp these things that he was teaching. And so they rejected him from being the king. But still, here he was talking to his disciples about the things related to the kingdom, because ultimately he was going to be the king and he was going to be the one to sit on the throne. Verse number 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, of which he said, ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with you with water, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay? And so he's saying to them, you know, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remain in Jerusalem. Stay here in Jerusalem, because there's something exciting that's going to take place. Now, you realize that the day of Pentecost was only going to be 10 days after Christ's ascension, because Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after the Passover is when the feast of Pentecost was, and that's when Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room, and, you know, all the fantastic things that took place there, and where the Holy Spirit came to begin to indwell believers at that point in time. And so he's telling them, you know, you stay here, and I want you to remain here until this thing takes place. Now, notice verse 5. How interesting it is, because here he begins to explain to them the difference of what was going to take place. Verse 5 says, John truly baptized you with water. Okay? Now, you remember when John the Baptist was on the scene. You remember John the Baptist's job was to be what? He was the forerunner. He was the one who was preceding the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was getting, you know, preparing the way. He was getting people to be thinking about, you know, their sin, their unrighteousness, their ungodliness, their need to repent of their wrongdoings. And so people would come to John and they would be baptized, and this baptism was a baptism unto repentance. They were turning from their, you know, their sin and ungodliness to seeking after and following after God. And he says to them, he explains to them that, you know, this baptism that's going to take place is going to be a different kind of baptism than the baptism that John gave. Notice what he says. He says, truly John baptized with you with water. And probably there were a multitude of people, the disciples included, who had been baptized by John's baptism by water. But he says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And probably the disciples are saying to themselves, I wonder what this is. I wonder what this baptism of the Holy Spirit means. I wonder, you know, wonder what he's referring to. Wonder what he's talking about. Because up until this point in time, they didn't understand it. They had heard predictions of how the Holy Spirit was going to come. If you remember on the night that the Lord Jesus was speaking to them at the Last Supper, he said to them, you know, I'm going to go, and then there's going to be another comforter. He's going to come at the time of the resurrection, or after the resurrection. Jesus said unto them, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so they've been talking about the Holy Spirit, but they haven't grasped it yet. They don't understand the full explanation or the full understanding of what he's talking about when he's talking about being baptized by the Spirit. Now, you remember that the word baptize comes from a Greek word, means baptizo, okay? And the idea of baptizo is, they have transliterated, they didn't actually give a translation, but they transliterated the word. But the word baptize means to be immersed, okay? So John immersed you in water, but ye shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit, okay? So somehow this Holy Spirit is going to be immersed in you, or you are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, not too distant future. So I want you to remain here, because what's going to take place in just a short period of time is going to be like something you ain't never seen before. You have never been involved in. You don't have no concept of this up until this point in time. And so this is what's going to take place. And so he's saying to them, He's saying to them, this is what I want you to do. Remain there. Stay in Jerusalem. He says, it's coming quickly. Just wait. And so we sing the song, In His Time, right? He makes all things beautiful in His time. And how often it is that we like to rush God. Come on, God, let's do things according to my time frame. You know, do things according to my timetable. You know, all of us, I'm sure, in this room that know Jesus as our Savior, we have people that we're praying for to get saved. Or people were praying for it to get their heart right with God, or people were praying for it to make some radical spiritual changes in their life, and we like to grab them by the shoulders and just shake the bejeebers out of them so that the Spirit of God can get in to lead them again. But it has to be in God's time. And so here he's saying, just hang on. It's just a short period of time. And notice he didn't tell them, this is what's going to take place in what a period of time. But he says, just hang in there. Wait a little bit. Okay? So get ready for this. So that's sort of the setting of what we're talking about here when we're talking about the idea of the Lord ascending into heaven. That here he is meeting with his disciples. It's 40 days after the resurrection. And they've been talking about the kingdom and all of those kinds of things. Now, the first question, there's two different questions we're going to look at this morning. And here's the first question. First question is asked by the disciples, verse 6. It says, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So he asked them a question. They asked Jesus a question. Is now the time for you to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, what were they looking for? What was on their mind? They were looking for a kingdom to be restored. They were looking for a political kingdom similar to what they had back in the Old Testament times, whenever the nation of Israel was ruling and reigning their own area. They were in control of their own government. They were doing things, thinking about the heyday, I'm sure, of the kings of Israel, thinking about the times of David, the times of Solomon, that the nation of Israel was, a power in that area. And, and they remembered the prophecies that that God had made to them, thinking specifically of the Davidic covenant, where God said, there's going to be somebody who's sitting upon your throne one who is going to be of the line and the lineage of David, and, you know, it's going to be an eternal kingdom. And so, you know, all down through the years, you know, all the Israelites are saying, oh man, when's this kingdom going to be? You know, when's this going to take place? We can't wait for this thing to happen so that, you know, we can be the, part of this, you know, this kingdom again and get rid of these Romans, because the Romans were the ones who were, you know, the rulers of the day. You know, they couldn't do what they wanted to do or the way they wanted to do it. You know, just thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus, they couldn't condemn him to death. They had to send him to Pilate, who was the Roman official, and the Roman official was the only one who could say that Jesus could be condemned to death. And so they weren't doing this. They're looking forward to this kingdom, and I'm sure in looking forward to this kingdom, they're looking forward to this kingdom where, you know, we go back to, you know, worshiping God the way we want to worship God, and, you know, the Spirit of God just being upon us and just being a fantastic time. So they're looking forward to this. Looking forward to the kingdom. And you can understand that. I can understand that. They've been talking about the kingdom. Okay? Notice we mentioned in verse 3. They've been talking about the kingdom. And so now they're saying, is it time for the kingdom to come? Now, Jesus gives them a wonderful answer. Fantastic answer. Verse 7. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. Now, if you're one of the disciples, you want to go like this. That's horrible. You know, we're looking forward to the kingdom coming. You know, when are we going? When's this going to happen? You know, we're excited about this. You know, we've gone through the death, the burial, the resurrection. You know, all of these things have taken place. You know, why is it? You know, why can't you tell us when the kingdom is going to come? Why can't it be there? And Jesus basically says, I threw out a couple ideas here of how God may have said this in the day and age that we live. He may have said something like this: "What's none of your business?" Or he may have said, "Don't be concerned about the kingdom. You know, be busy about your business. You know, don't worry about that." But you know, we like to plan things for God, right? So that God gets them right. You know, so you know, they're saying, think to himself, man, if we could just get this kingdom going now, we can get this set up. But notice what he says. He says, you know, don't be concerned about that. Now, how often do you and I get concerned about that? How often do you and I think about that? Well, let's jump over to the book of Titus for a second. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Really neat passage of scripture that gives us great encouragement as believers. Okay, 2:13 says this. He says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Looking for, looking forward to, having a sense of anticipation, you know, being prepared for, you know, getting ready for. That's totally different than knowing the date that something is going to happen. Why do you think that God would say, it's none of your business when the time is? Do you ever think about that? Why would he say that? Why didn't he say, it's going to be, you know, I'm going to return on, May 6, 2019. Why didn't God say that? Why didn't he give them a date? Now, obviously, God's not as smart as a lot of the prophets that we have in the day and age that we live in that set up dates whenever he's going to return, right? Or at least the ones in the future. The ones in the past haven't been so good, but the ones in the future, I'm sure, are going to do much better than the ones who have done it in the past. But the point is this. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he give us a date and say when he's going to come? I have a couple ideas about this. I don't know whether they're actually right or wrong. Not, but if we knew the date that the Lord was going to come, if we knew that the Lord was going to come tomorrow, church would be packed today. Every church would be packed today. Last week, not so good. right? Or the week before that, 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 because we all have this, you know, this sense of procrastination, right? Well, you know, no sense being in a hurry about this. You know, a day before ought to be plenty of time to get right with God, right? So, you know, we're going to come on the 5th, get everything all straightened out, and get baptized, and you know, shout hallelujah, and the next day, you know, we're going to be in glory. Okay, so if we knew the time, we would procrastinate right up to the end, you know, and you know, who's going to be doing the work of God up until that point in time? Well, none of us, because we're all waiting for that, you know, that last minute. Another idea, maybe, why God said it's not that way, is because we would be doing this. Tomorrow's the day. Tomorrow's the day. What are we going to do? Tomorrow's the day. Am I right? Am I wrong? Am I, you know, what's going to happen? Oh my God! Oh my God! We're pulling our hair out. And we're, you know, chewing our fingernails right down to the bone. You know, oh, it's going to take place. You know, we're just worried to death over this. Am I right with God? Am I not right with God? You know, what's going to take place? You know, and we're just, you know, just worried right to the, you know, chewing our nails right down to the second or third knuckle. You know, we're just upset about this because we're not sure. We're worried, you know, how it is whenever, you know, you think about having a surgery or you think about, you know, something that, you know, that you're nervous about, you know, just not sure about, you know, you're just not prepared. So maybe that's another reason. Third idea, maybe why the Lord hasn't time, is that we would be focused on that day and not doing the work that God wants us to do up until that point in time. You know, well, I don't really need to do anything today, or, you know, I don't need to serve God now. It's, you know, it's that day that's important. And so the Lord says, don't do this, because He knows our temperament. He knows what we're like, and He knows what the disciples are like. And so I just think that's why God says, you know, looking for the Lord to return at any time. Because if we're looking for the Lord to return at any time, you know, we have an anticipation in our mind of saying, wow, you know, today could be the day. But, you know, if today's not the day, then, you know, I need to go about the work God wants me to do today. I need to be serving God. I need to be active in the work of God. I need to be, you know, doing what God wants me to do today, because obviously it's not the day. He didn't return. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into His own power. It's not your business, it's God's business. And you know, one of the things I've found over the years is that God handles His business a lot better than I do. Timing, planning, execution, all of those kinds of things. God does a better job at that than I do. But let's go on. Jesus then makes this wonderful statement. Now, the statement is in verse number 8. And the statement you have heard many, many times, because we launch into verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1, and we pull that baby right out of context and talk about it. But I want you to notice how interesting it is in the context of the rest of the passage, okay? So here are the disciples. They're saying to him, you know, when's it going to be? When's it going to take place? We're ready for the kingdom to happen. You know, when is it going to be soon? You know, Jesus said, that's God's business. It's not for you to know. And then he goes right into verse 8. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but you, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what you need to be concerned about. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Now, remember, he has already said to them what? He says, you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're going to, the Holy Spirit is going to, you know, do some kind of phenomenal thing. At that point in time, they didn't really understand the whole context of it. You didn't understand all the outworkings of that. They didn't have a concept of the Church of Jesus Christ at that point in time. But he says, you're going to be baptized. And he says, when that baptism takes place, you are going to receive power. Now, the word power there, there's two different words in the New Testament for the word power. One is the word strength, which is the one we're talking about here, dunamis, and the other one is the word authority. Okay, now we know that we have all authority to preach the gospel, because Jesus said in the end of the book of Matthew, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, so you go and preach the gospel. So we already have the authority. What we're lacking is in the power. Okay, and he says, what's going to take place is the Holy Spirit is is going to come upon you. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to give you power to be proclaimers or preachers of the gospel message. That power is going to come from God. Now notice what he says. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you read your scriptures with a little discerning mindset, is you'll notice the difference in the disciples after Acts chapter 2 and the disciples before Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 is when the Spirit of God came upon them, and that's when they began to be very bold. They were ready to, you know, to give their lives proclaiming the gospel. They were ready to, you know, to stand before multitudes and proclaim the gospel. And you see the disciples before that, and they're really backwards, and they're sort of cowardly, and you know, they're looking for Jesus for their leadership and all of those kind of things. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God comes upon them, he says, that's when you receive power. And they were changed men. They were different. Okay? And you can say the same thing in your life. That before you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and the Spirit of God came upon you, you had no power to preach the gospel. You had no interest in preaching the gospel. You didn't even know what the gospel was until you received the Lord Jesus. And then after that, now you have power from God to preach the gospel. Now, notice what he says in regard to this. He says, but ye shall receive power. And what is the purpose of the power? And I've already gotten ahead of myself, right? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses. Okay? Now, notice here it doesn't say so that the deacons can become witnesses. And it doesn't say so that the Sunday school teachers can become witnesses. It doesn't say so that the pastor can become witnesses. He says, you, all of you who have received the Holy Spirit, you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you who have been born from God, he says, your job, your responsibility now is to be witnesses. And what is a witness? A witness is really simply this. You tell people what has happened to you or what you have seen. What you have observed, what has transpired in your life. You're a witness to that. Well, I'm not sure how you got saved. I'm not sure what God did in your life, but I know that, I knew I was a sinner and I was lost, and somebody told me about how Jesus died for my sins and he rose again for my justification. And the Bible says if I put my faith and trust in him, that he'll make me a new creature. And you know what he did? He made me a new creature. Yeah, I'm born from above. I have a relationship with God. I'm different now than I was before. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. If you don't believe me, ask my husband. If you don't believe them, ask my kids. You know, they know that there's something different happened to me. And what was that? I received Jesus as my Savior. You're a witness of that. You're telling people that. The experience that God has given you in your life, you share that with other people so that they can understand that. And notice what he says. He says, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. Where? Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, most people look at this verse or this last part of this verse as sort of an outline of the book of Acts, okay? That the preaching or the witnessing of the gospel started in Jerusalem and then spread to Judea, which would be the area around Jerusalem, and then Samaria, a little bigger area taking into account the folks that were Jews and Gentiles together, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And you know, you think about that. How far away do we live from Jerusalem? Long way, right? You'd have to take traveler's checks to get there from here. I mean, you just can't drive there. And so you think about the fact that, you know, here this gospel message has gone all over the world. Why? Because people have obeyed this wonderful statement, this wonderful command that God has given us to take the gospel message, be witnesses of it to the ends of the earth. All over the world, share this glorious gospel message. Now, notice how neat it is what Jesus did. The disciples, they're concerned, you know, we're setting up the kingdom now, we're setting up the kingdom later. Jesus says, whoa, don't worry about the timetable of the kingdom. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be witnesses of me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what I want you to do. I want you to be a witness testifying of the change that the Lord Jesus Christ has made in my life and make in your life. They were to be witnesses to the ends of the world. Don't worry about the kingdom. You be a witness. Now think about that for a second. It sure is a lot easier for us to sit in a study and pore over the scriptures trying to decide the date when the Lord Jesus is going to return than it is to go out and talk to people about the fact that Christ changed my life. He made me a new creature. I have been born from above. You know, we can sit in that solitude and we can work on that forever. And again, I'm not saying it's not right to, you know, to understand prophecy and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And you see the signs of His coming. You know, we're closer now than we've ever been before. But you know, beloved, it could be another 1,000 years until Christ comes. Because we don't know what the timetable is, and we know the command here is what? Be busy being a witness. Let that consume your time. And again, I'm not saying, you know, God gave us lots of books about prophecy and what's going to take place at the end of time, and, you know, give glory to God for that. He gives us a picture of what's going to take place at the end. But right now, what's He want us to do? He wants us to be those witnesses. Now, let's go on. Question number two. Remember I said there was going to be two questions? Who remembers what the first question was? I didn't think you remembered that. Oh, Don does. Okay, good. One person remembered what the first question was. We'll just skip the first question and go right on to the second one. How about that? Second question, verse number 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, if there's... I don't know if you ever do this, but I do this, you know, from time to time. Think about Bible settings that I would like to be at. This is one of them. Okay? I would just love to have been there, you know, to hear Jesus talk about this. I would like to hear the expression in his voice when he says, But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I'm wondering if Jesus says, but you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Or did he say, you're going to receive power? You know, just the inflection of his voice, how he did that. You know, just, you know, he sat around and dreamed about these kinds of things. But here we are, and we're sitting there, and we're standing there, and all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus makes this statement, and he goes up into heaven. Now, again, in my thinking, and the Bible doesn't say this, so this is, we'll call this a sanctified imagination. I don't think he went like that. I think he went like that. And the reason I say that is because they stood there watching. Okay. Now, if he went like that, they'd be looking around. Wow, where'd Jesus go? Where is he? But if he goes like this, then they're watching. They see him going up into heaven. And it seems like, and again, my sanctified imagination, it seems like, you know, that they're just standing there. You know, the jaws have all dropped down and they're dragging on the ground. Yeah. You know, what's going on here? You know, what's taking place? Because notice what happens. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up." So they saw him going up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, so he went up there, and you know how clouds are, right? There's a cloud there, and he went into the cloud, and he didn't see him anymore. Now, that hadn't taken place before. Because the other times that they had seen him, you know, he would come and go and come and go, you know, that kind of thing. But now was a, you know, a definite line of demarcation. There's something really different about this, because then we see what takes place in verses 10 and 11. And it says, "And while they were steadfastly looking towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Okay? So, Jesus made the statement, standing look up into heaven, and, the guys ask question number 2. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" Now, I'm probably sort of a smart aleck, so I would have said, "Did you guys see Jesus who just went up there? You know, why wouldn't you be standing here look up into heaven? You know, who knows what's going to happen next? You know, could be, you know, lightning, thunder, angels, could be, you know, Jesus coming back again. You know, who knows what's going to happen next? I want to keep an eye on you. I don't want to miss what's going to take place." But they say to him, "Why do you stand there looking up into heaven? Why are you standing there doing that? You know, what's the purpose of that? You know, what's the reason for, for doing that?" And notice the fantastic answer. Well, they answer their own question, or make a statement that answers the question. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven So where did he go? He left Earth, which, again, I think sort of the line of demarcation, and he's not here anymore. He left Earth, and he went up to heaven. It was sort of like a, you know, this is the final thing. He says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back again. The same way you saw him going up is the same way that he's going to come back again. Now, you stop and you think about that. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to do what? He's coming back again. So that's a fantastic promise for all of us to live by every single day, right? Paul said in Titus verse that we looked at, he said, it's the blessed hope of the church, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is going to come back again. Now, the thing we have to remember is that whenever he comes back again, he's going to come back in a different purpose than he had whenever he came the first time. The first time he came to be our Savior. He came to seek and to save people that were lost. He came as a humble man who was going to allow himself to be beaten, allow himself to be tortured, allow himself to die on the cross. In fact, he probably laid down on that cross and spread his arms out like that so that they could put the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And he hung on that cross. He called out to God and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And finally he says, it is finished, which means paid in full, that our sin debt has been paid in full. In John chapter 19, it talks about that. And so whenever he came the first time, he came to be our Savior. And so now, in the day and age that we live in, as we look back at that as a time of salvation. Jesus came to be our Savior, came so that each one of us that put our faith and trust in him can have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. But when Jesus comes back the next time, you read in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes back the next time, he comes back with the armies of heaven. He comes back to be the judge of the earth. He comes back to destroy the ones who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back in judgment when he comes back the second time. You know, we look at Jesus in the past and say, wow, he is that suffering servant who came to seek and to save the ones who are lost. But whenever you look at Jesus coming back the second time, you see him coming back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who we're going to all stand, we're all going to bow our knee before him and worship him as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is Lord himself. Now, you, even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is God to the glory of Father in heaven. Every one of us will stand before him and give account of our lives. And the question is, are you ready for him to come back that second time? If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, you are not ready. You are still in your sin. You don't have that everlasting life. You haven't received that gift of salvation. Beloved, you are a sinner, and you need to have that gift that suffering Savior provided for you. And the way you have that is you recognize, you acknowledge to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I want to receive that gift of everlasting life. I believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. I want to have that salvation. I want to have that gift because I want to be ready whenever he comes back the second time. I want to be prepared so that I can recognize that that's my Savior coming. And again, we don't know when the time's going to be. The Bible says, you know, we're looking for it expectantly at any time. You know, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ could be at any moment before we're done. And so the application for all of us that are believers is this. You know you're ready. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. But are you witnessing? Are you doing the work of God that God has called you to? You know, he has given you the power of the Holy Spirit upon you so that you can be witnesses. Are you using that power to the glory and the praise of God? Because he is coming back. And whenever he comes back and we stand before him and we give an account of his life, where we say, well, you know, it's pretty busy, Lord, calculating whenever you're going to return. He said, don't worry about that. He says, your business is to be the witnesses that I have called you to be. Do you know the Lord is your Savior this morning? Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, but Jesus came so that you could have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. It's free. He said, here, all you have to do is receive it. But to receive it, it means that we acknowledge our sins, we ask Christ to be our Savior, we humble ourselves before God and say, God, I can't save myself. Please, you come in, save me, give me that everlasting life.